Now, I've decided to get back to going through some of the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul, perhaps other books in the New Testament after we finish some of those. And I understand that here you have covered Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we did have Galatians. And now I had already done the first four chapters, I believe, of Ephesians, and they are on tape. And I took five different studies for it, five different Bible studies, but I thought we'd save them for some time when I'm not here. And I don't know, I was just wondering this afternoon, how in the world do you come and sit here all that time, nobody up here at all, and you just hear something coming off the speaker? But they say that the crowd comes and you all are here, and I did try for the little group that we had with us over in Tucson in those days to give you a real interesting and profitable study. However, I thought that tonight we would go into the book of Philippians, and we will skip Ephesians, and we'll take Philippians, then we have Colossians, and we have several of the others. I want to come to James and Peter, and there are so many we're going to be the next year or two on these things, as far as that goes. And sometimes I think that just going through a scripture in this way, or through a book or a chapter, is one of the most interesting types of even sermon material. It is a Bible study, and especially if one has understanding in connecting up what we read at this point with other things that bear on the same subject in other parts of the Bible. I myself have not been as familiar with the book of Philippians as I have with Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and Corinthians and even Peter and James and several of the others, and Hebrews. I had quite a series on Hebrews on radio, and that has been repeated, I think, a couple of times. It lasted a long time. I don't know how long, but it must have been several months daily. And I'd like to get back to that some of these days, because I think that it would come out just like new material now. So many other things have come, and we've learned so many things in other parts of the Bible since that relate to the things that we would read as we go through Hebrews, that it would make the things we read there so much more interesting than they were about 15 years ago or more when I did record that series. Now, I could have repeated tonight the same Bible study we had last Friday night, because most of you weren't here. We had almost a full house. The main floor was almost completed. I think there was almost no one on the balcony last Friday night. But most of you were not back from the various feast sites yet, and most of those who were here were from other parts of the country or even from other countries, who had come here for the feast. But I presume that most of those have gone home now, and that you are our regular audience. So some of these times I think I'll go back to that Bible study, which was on the subject of the Sabbath. I think you were all here on the other sermons that I had, or the other Bible studies, I mean, that I had on the Sabbath question. But you know, we haven't had anything on the Sabbath question for so many years now. It seemed like that's old hat. It's something that we all learned long ago, and we get to thinking that we don't need to go back over it. But we do need the refresher course quite often, or we get rusty and we forget a lot of these things. Some of them forgot about it even over in England and turned clear away from the Sabbath. And a couple of ministers over there began to preach that we didn't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. One of them left, and he's in a Sunday church preaching. I guess that's where he belonged all along anyway, instead of with us. So, we've had false ministers. We've had a few false brethren. The church is being put back on the track. We're not all the way back yet. I've been writing on something to get us back on the track today. You know, I might mention a little something like that because you're going to read it very shortly. I hope that you will read it this within the next week or two, just as soon as the next issue of the Worldwide News comes out. It'll be a good-sized article. And we're going to get back to this matter of women's makeup once again. Now, I cut loose, and it just took a part of a sermon. I don't think I talked on it over 5 minutes. I'm sure it wasn't anything like 10 minutes. As a part of a sermon in the middle of the feast over at Big Sandy. And I hadn't intended to speak on that subject, but it came out. You know, I'm getting letters now from all over the country from women. That traveled like wildfire. Mr. Armstrong has opened up that subject again. Now, brethren, listen to this. I come here to Pasadena, and I talk on some new truth that God has revealed about the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Marvelous new truth about the cause of all the troubles in the world today. And about how God's Spirit had been closed to the world and how and why it's open to us. And how it means a marvelous truth to understand. And you know, I could go up to Seattle afterwards and preach on the same subject, and they never heard that before. You know, the grapevine never got to them about that. Then I could go to New York and speak to the church there about it, and, well, the next Sabbath I could go to, I don't remember that I did the next Sabbath, but I could go to Denver. And the people there would never have heard it before, because there was nothing exciting about that. The grapevine, they didn't bother to gossip about that. They didn't write everybody, say, oh, Mr. Armstrong brought us a wonderful new truth. Just the same as I say something like makeup, that like lightning goes everywhere. That's the kind of gossipers some of you people are. I want to wake you up. I want to get you back on the track. On God's track. Because we've been off on Satan's track. If the last thing I do, I may not have much longer to live. But I'm going to spend what little time I have trying to get you people back on the track. Isn't it funny? Bad news goes right away. If it is bad news, but it's something that people were interested in. No, I could go and preach. I found I could preach this new truth, and I did preach it to so many of these churches, Cincinnati, Charlotte, North Carolina, a great big group from churches in Missouri, Kansas, Southern Illinois, Arkansas, down at our big tabernacle in the Lake of the Ozarks. And as I said, Denver, up in Northern California, in Salem, Oregon. I could go all over. And I didn't need to worry. Nobody, it was new to them. They never heard it because nobody ever got on the telephone and said that. If they get on the telephone, they get to say, oh, we just got to see Mr. Armstrong. He was here. And we got to see him. Well, that's fine. You saw him. Well, did he have anything to say? Oh, yes, he had a powerful sermon. Mm-hmm. What was it about? I want to know. I want to know the news. Well, I don't remember what he said. I guess I just wasn't listening. But we got to see him. We got to see Mr. Armstrong. Isn't that wonderful? We saw a hunk of clay. That's all they saw. A hunk of clay that is not worthy to be thrown on a human junk pile. Is not worth anything except as Jesus Christ can use him as an instrument. And without that, he would be worth nothing. You know that Christianity as it is today, and too many of us are going that same route, is nothing but hero worship of a human man? Look, I'm not a hero. I'm not a celebrity. I don't want your worship, and I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for it. I do covet your prayers. I do appreciate more than I can tell you your love. But I don't want any hero worship. I think it's time we have an awakening. We are not back on the track yet all the way. We've made progress. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that quite a lot of progress has been made, and we're getting there. I guess it just takes time, but we're not back yet. We're just not back yet. Well, this time I hope to make this matter clear. I myself made a mistake along the way, and I let that subject be the one that started Satan's ball rolling to get liberalism into God's church. After that came a falling away in such things as divine healing, the keeping of the Sabbath, and how we keep it, and any number of other very important things. We began to get liberal. We wanted to compromise with Satan. You know, God could have compromised. He didn't have to let his son come and die for us. He could. He had all the power in the whole universe. He could have forgiven our sins without Christ having to die to pay the penalty in our stead. Of course, there wouldn't have been any character created if he had done that. And he cared enough about our creating character and having it that he did make that great sacrifice for us, and Christ made enough to die for us. He didn't compromise 1/10,000,000th or 1/1,000,000,000th of a 1/1,000,000th of an inch on his law. No compromise, no compromise. Now, I have talked about middle of the road instead of going to extremes. That is all right on some things. But there are other things, brethren, when God says so-and-so, and that's what we do. And we don't get in the middle of the road, halfway between God and halfway between Satan. I'm getting letters from women. They say, well, but Mr. Armstrong, you said we can go to the middle of the road. Now, we want to use this makeup. One woman says, I don't use it to change my appearance. And I talked to another minister here at headquarters and tell him that I had some letters. He said, I can tell you who the letters came from. Or said, how do you know? You haven't seen my mail. No, he says, I don't need to see your mail. I know who the letters have come from. Well, I said, how do you know? He said, because I know. I've seen their faces. I said, well, who do you think I got this letter from today? Well, he says, one of two. And he named one first. And I said, the one you named first is the one. How did he know? She says, no one could tell. She had makeup on. I said, well, how did you know? He says, because it stuck out so much on her face. Every one of the ministers noticed it. Oh, no, we women don't use it for vanity. We women love to kid ourselves. You know, I think I shall make a proclamation. When God lets me know that it's time now to get ready, that it's only a matter of maybe an hour or so, and we're going to have to rise and meet the coming bridegroom in the air. And we're the bride. So I'll say, now, women, you've just got about an hour. Get to your boudoirs and your boudoir tables and get out your paint and your little tweezers and pluck your eyebrows and paint some new eyebrows way up on your forehead somewhere where they don't belong. And put on all of the lipstick and all of the paint and all of this green stuff on the top of your eyebrows or your eyes, eyelids. And get ready to go up and meet Christ. Because you know, Christ wouldn't like to see you with the face he made you with. He wants to see you all painted up. He wants to see you with your face changed. Don't kid yourselves, women! I used to smoke. You know why I quit? There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke, but I learned to apply the law of God in principle. And I set the example. And I don't know of men in the church who smoke. I know of one who advanced up to be the top rank in the ministry, an evangelist who started smoking, and when a minister came to see him, he was drunk, and he blew smoke right in the eyes of the other minister of lower rank. He isn't in the church any longer. And he was a minister on the way to a high position in the kingdom of God for all eternity. He's thrown it all away. Brethren, we're being judged right now. The world has judgment coming. They're going to meet God in the judgment day. The judgment day is here for you and me. Judgment has begun at the church of God. So God inspired Peter to write. I tell you, these things are important. Now, how many of you are going to get to the telephone and say, Mr. Armstrong talked about makeup tonight? Go on, you gossipers. Because if you do it, that's just what you are. And you'll never get into the kingdom that way. And I don't think any woman with paint on her face is going to rise to meet Christ in the air. And I think I have the mind of Christ, as the Apostle Paul said he did. I found I smoked because of the lust of the flesh, and I liked the smell. I'd learned to. And why was that? Because the world did it, and because I did it, because others did. I wanted to be like the world. Why do women use makeup? Don't kid yourselves, women. All right, get indignant. Get angry at me. You're getting angry at God, not me. Well, I'll tell you, every woman in the church is going to read this article I'm writing. That's one thing women are going to read. And I notice the women that write me say, we women, you men, we women, you men. Competition. Aren't we all brethren in Christ? In the kingdom of God, there isn't going to be male or female. It isn't going to be black or white, Jew or Gentile. We'll all be one. You ever think of that? But now the woman's movement is going all over the world. And oh, how do some of us still want to be part of this wonderful world? How wonderful it is. Well, sometimes I feel like something I'm going to read right here tonight. If I don't take up all the time talking about something else. I feel I'm wasting my time sometimes. I wear myself out for you. And sometimes I think it doesn't do any good. I think no one listens to what I say. Some of you haven't got the message about the trees in the Garden of Eden yet. I have to preach it about 50,000 times before you get the message. Please open your ears and let it sink through now. We're getting to the place where in the second or even almost coming into the third generation of this church now, of this era of the church. And it seems that there is more or less of a turnover because some are getting older, some are dying, and they're leaving us until the resurrection. And new members are coming in. And a few just do not endure. But it is, remember, it is he that endures unto the end that is going to be saved at the time, as the Apostle Paul talks about to the Philippians, as we're going to see tonight, the time of the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Incidentally, the whole of the book of Revelation is on the subject of the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day. The house of John would be John's house. It's not Thomas's house or Fred's house or somebody else's house. It's John's house, the house of John. The Bank of Morgan in New York was Mr. Morgan's bank. He owned it, but it wasn't the bank inside of him. So the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's kingdom. It isn't in heaven. It isn't the kingdom inside of God or inside of heaven. It's the kingdom owned by heaven. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day, and that's the Sabbath, and it means he owns it. It's his day. Well, I won't go back over that, but I think we need it. I think we need to get at it again. And so I have worked the latter part of this afternoon to prepare a little something for you in the book of Philippians. I think we'll go right on into that this evening. And you know, I discovered that the King James translation is not as clear as it ought to be. And the Revised Standard is much more clear. Then there is another and more recent translation I was looking at that is also even more clear in the translation out of the Greek language into our English language. But I'm going to use mostly the Revised Standard translation tonight, which is in more modern English, and it really is more clear, more plain, more easily understood. And if you read it in the King James, you will see it. Now, so Paul opens, it was a letter, of course, that the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Philippi. Now, at the time, Paul was in prison and apparently bound in chains. Still, he seemed to have some means of communication. He seemed to have a means of writing a letter, and he was able to dispatch that letter and have it sent to them. And he speaks, as we will see, about sending another one of his elders to them. So he did have some means of communication, although he was imprisoned, and apparently, and as one of the translations has it, he was in chains. Now, it starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, a number of things I want to mention right there. We read right over something like that, and we fail to get the meaning. You can dwell on one sentence and put the emphasis on one word, and you get one meaning. Now, next time you read the same sentence, put the emphasis on the word before or after that one, you get a different meaning, depending on which one you emphasize. And we read so rapidly, we don't get it. Now, I was always a slow reader. You know, the wife of my youth, when we were both 25 years of age, was a very rapid reader. Now, I wasn't interested in religion at that time. I'd been brought up in church, in Protestant church, but I was never much interested. And when I was old enough where my parents couldn't take me or make me go at age 18, I dropped out. But my wife was quite interested in the Bible, and my mother sent us a Bible when we were married. And I felt that I'd get more business and maybe I do better if we read it. I didn't understand any of it at that time, but nevertheless, I thought maybe things would go better for me. That was a very generous attitude, wasn't it? But that was the only attitude I had at the time. But my intentions were good, I just didn't know any better. But my wife did the reading. I listened to it. It was just like saying da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I didn't get any meaning out of it. She was a rapid reader, so she read it. We could get through quicker that way. I wasn't getting anything out of it anyway. Well, when I finally woke up and found that what few things I had gotten out of church and thought I believed were just the opposite of what the Bible says, that really picked up my interest, and I got interested. And so now, being a slow reader is a great help to me. I read slowly enough, I really get it as I go along. That's one reason I've been able to give you so much. So now let's go back over this again. the letter. Today we sign the name at the end of the letter. We say, Dear So-and-so, and we start off that way. Well, in those days, they started with the name of the writer, and then they tell who it is to. So this is from Paul and Timothy, and then he tells who they are, servants of Christ Jesus. Now he tells who it is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, bishops is a word used in the New Testament in Paul's writings interchangeably with elders. All ministers are called elders in the Bible. But the term bishop is sometimes used, and that is usually a preaching elder, at least. But it is an elder and not a deacon. Now, the deacons serve in the physical things, but the elders are spiritual elders serving in the scriptures and in the more spiritual things. Some were preachers, some were just leaders, but spiritual leaders, but not really, not preaching sermons. That's why in the church today we have local elders, which are leaders, are spiritually men of the Holy Spirit, but are not actually preachers. Well, then some of them do some preaching, and after a while we ordain them as preaching elders. And then when they are in charge of a church and are more experienced, why, many of them later are raised to the rank of pastor. And, of course, then the highest rank except for apostle is evangelist. There are no prophets in the church today. No prophets had anything to do with preaching the gospel, with the administration of the church, with the administration of the work in the New Testament. Not one. Only four are mentioned, and not one of them had anything to do with either putting doctrine into the church, preaching to the church, ministering spiritually to the church, or in the administration, or carrying the gospel to the world. So there are none today, and apparently there's no need for one today. The apostles or the prophets in the New Testament were used to receive a message direct from God and carry it to Paul or one of the apostles. Then there was a very elderly woman in her 80s. I talk about very elderly when I'm almost out of my 80s, but it doesn't seem to me that I'm even 60 yet. I don't think I'm... Well, I did go past 39 some little time ago, but that was only recently. So I can't be over 42 or 43 by now. Anyway, the calendar says I'm older than that, but I don't believe the calendar. But now, Paul continues his salutation. In the second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, he was sending to them and pronouncing on them grace and peace. Now grace is undeserved pardon. Grace is a free gift from God. And also peace. He was pronouncing peace on them or sending peace to them, but not on his power and authority. It was from God and from Christ. And Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to give that to them for God and for Christ. In other words, he was the spokesman for God and for Christ. It was really God and Christ giving him this grace and peace. Paul was only the instrument that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, was using, through whom Christ was sending this grace and peace to them. But you notice the authority. There was no bragging, no anything of that kind, no elevating of himself. Just the fact that he had that authority and he was using it as he was supposed to as a servant. So, he was sending them peace, pronouncing peace upon them. Now he begins something more personal. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, one new modern translation says, whenever I remember you. And I don't think that's correct, because I don't think Paul just remembered them about every two or three years, once in a great while. But that is not plain in the King James or in the Revised Standard. It says in the King James, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, almost the same. He says here, in all my remembrance of you, whichever is the difference. But anyway, he does remember them and thank God in his prayers for them, always in every prayer of mine for you. Now, it's not every prayer of his, but it's every prayer of his for them. Every time he prays for them, and every time he really thinks of them, he does it. Now, I don't think that means that he only thinks of them once in a very great while. I think Paul thought of this church quite often. He's thinking of them when he wrote this letter, because he was wanting to come to them. But he was in prison at the time and unable to go. Always in every prayer of mine for you, of you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, he enjoyed doing it, and he made this prayer with joy. Verse 5, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, there is a lot in that verse, and that's only part of a sentence. That's not a new paragraph. It looks like a new paragraph in the King James translation. It's not at all. It's just another part of a sentence. And Paul writes in very long, long, long sentences. Now, I write mostly in short sentences. I use some long ones, too, once in a while. But I find that it's easier for people to read if I bring it up into shorter sentences. And so I do a little more than the Apostle Paul did. Thankful for you, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, their partnership. In other words, they were partner with Paul in getting the gospel out. Now, take the situation as it is today. It hasn't changed at all. You are in partnership with me in getting the gospel to the world. I couldn't do what I do without your backing. First of all, without your prayers. Because without your prayers, I don't know that I would have God working and the power of God and God opening things as he does for me. Then with your tithes, with the encouragement and the inspiration that I get from the brethren, thousands writing in and saying that they're behind us in this work 100%, assuring me of their love and things of that sort. And so I have to express my love. And I can't express my love just like Paul couldn't. And of course, I can't even as much as he could. There are so many more different churches today than there were in Paul's day. This is a much bigger world today. And if you saw the film during the feast of Behind the Work, it gave you a very good comparison of the difference between the work as it was in the Apostle Paul's day, when they went on horseback or afoot or in a sailboat waiting for the wind to push them. A pretty slow progress. And the way we go today, the way I go from one nation to another at a rate of over 600 miles an hour. We average 550 to 575 or 580 knots an hour. Now, 550 knots is equal to about 600. I don't know. I haven't figured it out, but I would just say offhand, roughly, about 610 miles an hour. And often we're going up to almost 600 knots. Sometimes we do go at 600 knots. And that would be at least 650 or 60 miles an hour. That's a pretty fast speed. Of course, we're so high up that if we do see any ground down below, it doesn't seem like we're moving very fast because we're so high above it. But we have facilities today that they never dreamed of in that day. Anyway, Paul was thankful for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. brethren, we are partners. But now it says in the gospel. Now there's something. What is the gospel? Do you know that the Protestant churches don't know, the Methodists don't know, the Baptists don't know what is the gospel? They don't preach it. They don't know what it is. They never heard it. Or if they did, they didn't believe it. The Lutherans don't believe it. The Catholics don't believe it. The Pentecostals don't believe it. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is the fact that Jesus was born to be a king as well as a savior. And the gospel is that he was born to save us from our sins, and that sin is the transgression of God's law, whereas they believe that God's law is done away and that you can do what you want and what you please. They don't even know what the gospel is. I want you to notice this word gospel here. What meaning is in that one word that the world is overlooking? They read right over that, and they think the gospel just means you preach that Jesus is the Christ. That's not the gospel. That's just saying that the man Jesus was a messenger. But it doesn't tell them anything about the message he brought. His message is the gospel. Jesus is not the gospel. Jesus is the messenger who brought it, by whom God sent it. Now, verse 6, "And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, how much truth is in that verse right there. That's only still part of a sentence. And it's just packed with knowledge. Notice it. I say that sometimes I feel that my work has been in vain. It's doing no good. I just wonder how many of our people in the church are really converted after all. In how many is the Holy Spirit really working? In how many of you are being led by the Holy Spirit? And sometimes I think it's not half, and sometimes I wonder if it's any. And sometimes I get discouraged, and I say, and I've said to some people, I just wonder, why should I go on wearing myself out? Is it doing any good? And I can get very much discouraged. And then I read something like this, where Paul says he was sure, and he did have the mind of Christ, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, it wasn't Paul, it was Christ, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is the day of his coming, the day when God, when Christ begins to take over in the place of Satan. This is Satan's world. This is the day of Satan. The day of Christ is when Christ begins to intervene in this world's affairs. And that's just around the corner right now. That's when signs are in the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky. That's when people are going to be frightened. Just preceding the second coming of Christ, the day of Christ is the time when Christ takes over the rulership of the world. And one of the first things he's going to do when he comes is get rid of Satan and put him where he can't deceive the nations anymore for the 1,000 years. Then he'll have just a short time to deceive them, and they'll get deceived and they'll respond. And then Satan will be put away forever. Praise God for that. Now, how many know about the day of Jesus Christ? The Protestants don't know anything about it. They don't understand about it. They read right over these things. They don't get the message. Do you get it, brethren? Do you get it? The day of Jesus Christ is the day when he will come to rule. The day when he starts to take over with mighty power and signs up in the sky. Some men are going to want to die and won't be able. They're going to go and hide themselves in the rocks and in the mountains and say, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Christ is the ruler sitting on the throne and coming. Verse 7. "It is right for me to feel thus about you all." And so it's right for me, and brethren, I guess Christ will bring you all through. I don't know, not all of you. I don't think all of you, but I do hope most of you. By the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. "So it is right for me too, as well as it was for Paul, to feel thus about you all. because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, that is God's free gift. In my imprisonment, and here he talks about being in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is the gospel? The world doesn't know. Then we come to another thing that the world doesn't know. I believe they did know in those days up at Philippi when Paul wrote that. For God is my witness, in verse 8 now, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's the way I feel toward all of you. And I would like you to know it. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I think one translation has it then with deep discernment, the depth of discernment or something like that. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Love is toward God and toward neighbor, away from self, not lust. It's love, and love is outgoing. With knowledge. You know, as I look at some religious programs on television, there's one channel that has nothing but religion all day long, and it's a UHF channel. I don't think many people ever turn to it. I don't think I'll even mention the number of the channel so that you will turn to it. But it's nothing but Protestant religion all day long. It's so empty. There's a lot of praise you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, hallelujah. And how wonderful. They just get people to hear about Christ. That's all. If you just hear about Christ, doesn't make any difference how you live. Live any way you want, but if you know Christ, if you've accepted Christ, hocus pocus, it's all finished, and now you'll go to heaven. And they aren't going to do anything of the kind. But, you see, there's no knowledge. They don't have any knowledge. They don't believe you have to get knowledge. You just receive Christ. But, brethren, we have to grow in knowledge. We have to learn more about God's way of life and about the kingdom of God. You want to notice that here. And then the world is not getting any of this. More and more with knowledge and all discernment or wisdom. I think it's wisdom in the King James. So that you may approve what is excellent, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, again, for the time of Christ's coming. And that's very soon in our generation. Are we prepared? Are we ready? I don't think we are fully yet. Brethren, we've been getting ready. Let's continue. Verse 11 continues right on with Christ filled with the fruits of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Going the way of God's law. God's law defines the way of righteousness. Love toward God and love toward neighbor. And love toward God means that you exalt God, not the self. It's not vanity. Cigarette smoking is not righteousness, and makeup on the face is not righteousness. I say that by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't think I have that authority, get up and walk out. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is right doing, and the going of the way of God's law, of love toward God, and that exalts God alone, and it humbles the self. Not exalting the self, which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Not the glory and praise of the self, but to the glory and the praise of God. And that should be, everything should be to the glory and praise of God, never to the self or to other men. I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, that is being put in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Oh, brethren, how true that is today. What happened to all of us now almost 3 years ago when the state of California invaded this campus and tried to take over this church? And look how it happens the same way today, because there's the same God up there above. I want you to know, brethren, and I say to you tonight the same words. I want you to know, brethren, you brethren right here, that what has happened to me and what has happened to the church has really served to advance the gospel. And the gospel is the message that Christ brought. Now let's read on and see how it has. It's done the same thing for us. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and that was the prison where he was, in the prison guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And the invasion of the state of California in this lawsuit against this church did more to solidify this church and to help get us back on the track and to get the message of the worldwide Church of God out to the whole world than anything else. I want to tell you that the most important people in this United States of America were reading the full pages that I was able to put in the Wall Street Journal at that time. A newspaper, 6 days, five days a week, Monday through Friday, that reaches everybody who either owns or wants to own and rules or wants to rule these United States. Oh, yes, they've all read it. They've read them. There were newspaper editorials in some newspapers about that series of full pages that I had in the Wall Street Journal. I don't call them ads. They were just like columns with a whole page to display the whole column. And, continuing on the same sentence, and most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You know, in many ways, that invasion of the state of California solidified this church and helped this church in many, many ways. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. That's true, and it's true today in our case, but others from goodwill. Now, even today, some are preaching out of rivalry to try to get our members and try to get the tithe money of our members to follow them and let them have the money. You see, it's not our tithe money, it's not your tithe money, it's God's. And it belongs in God's church. And we who have the authority over it, of how it is dispensed, have to account to God for how it is done, because it's His money. And we have to do it. We're only instruments of God, handling it for Him in the way that He wants it done. And His gospel is going to the whole world, and it never has gone for 1,900 years to this world. This church is little. This church is small. It is the only church and the only force in the world that has gotten the true gospel to this world in 1,950 years. The latter, those who do it for goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here, that is in the prison, for the defense of the gospel. And I may be put in prison. I never know when. If I ever am, it'll be falsely. And it'll be for the sake of the gospel and not because of any wrongdoing, because I don't propose to do any wrongdoing. The former proclaimed Christ out of partisanship or competition to compete, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Well, I'm not in prison. I can't say that part of it, but we have men that are trying to take members away from this church and have been now for 3.5 years or four. In fact, some were trying it ever since, especially since 1974. But they didn't get very far, and this church continued on. It is the church of God, and Christ is its head. What then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And I suppose, brethren, that we should rejoice. The Protestant churches, they preach Christ. And sometimes I rather feel that maybe once in a while I've resented that. They just preach Christ, but they preach a false Christ. They misrepresent the true Christ. They don't preach his gospel. They preach a Christ who was a smart-aleck young man that knew more than his father and came to do away with his father's law. But nevertheless, Christ is preached. Now, I can see where some good can come of all of that yet. And I'm afraid I didn't fully realize it until I was reading this. I want you to notice, those who preach for partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to do harm, what then? Only that in every case, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, even though it's a false Christ. And when the signs in the heaven come, and when Christ does come, they will recognize the true Christ. And then many are going to turn to him and accept him then, that are not doing it now. So maybe good will come of a lot of that after all, because God will turn it out for good. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, and I can say this now to you, I just say, this is myself talking to you right here. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the same as the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. It'll turn out for the deliverance of the church and for us all. It really will. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, that is, that he won't do anything to be ashamed of, that he won't do wrong, is what he means here, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, because he didn't know whether he was going to get out of that prison alive. And, brethren, because of age, I don't know whether I will get out of this 90th year or not, into the 91st. I don't know. It's just the will of God, the will of Christ. For, he said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I was surprised. One of the young women of the church wrote me a letter the other day that I was so glad to receive. And in it she mentioned that she was glad that I was going on, though it's hard, for the sake of the church and for the sake of all of you brethren in the church and the other thousands just like you scattered all over the world. when maybe it'd be easier for me just to die and in the next second of my consciousness be in the kingdom of God. I often have felt the same way. How long God will keep me hanging on, I don't know. But I feel just now exactly as Paul felt when he wrote this letter. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And that's what it means for me. And it is fruitful labor, and it's hard labor. Fruitful labor for me, which I shall... yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Well, I can't tell, because it isn't I, in this case, who's going to choose it. Jesus Christ will. I will do what I can to keep myself alive. I must do that, and I will. I shall. But the answer as to how long he keeps me alive is up to Christ and to God the Father. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, that's the way I feel about it. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul did quite a while longer. Later on, though, he wrote that the time of his departure was at hand. He had fought a good fight, and now the time had come. And he knew that death was coming on him. But at this time, he wasn't sure whether he wanted to go on and live or not. You know, brethren, you have to get a little older, and you have to have gone through the wars, so to speak, if you know what I mean. I don't mean real wars with bullets and swords and spears and guns. But I've been through the wars. And sometimes I feel like I don't want to go on. But when thousands of you write in that you're behind me 100% and how necessary it is, then I feel I do want to go on as long as God makes it possible. And that's what I shall do. So that in me you may have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Now, Paul was in prison, and he wanted to come up to Philippi and visit them again. But let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, you know, so many in the Protestant religion today don't seem to think that the manner of life enters into it. Now, some Protestant churches do, but they have their own idea of right and wrong. They have their idea of what they must do to live a right life. Others think, you just have to have the password of Christ, that's all. If you've got the password, you'll go to heaven. And that's as much as they know. They don't have knowledge. They don't go into any depth of it whatsoever. They are just deceived. They don't have the truth. They don't have God's Spirit. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the kingdom of God, and it's coming out from the world and be separate. It is living the way of the law and the way of God. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. It's a change in life. It's a way of life. It's the way of the God, of the law of God, the way of God, of God's love. So that whether I come to you and see you, or are absent, or am absent, that you stand firm in the one Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Oh, brethren, do you get the import of that right there? Standing side and side, all speaking the same thing. Why, here just 3, 4, 5 years ago, there was every effort. The ministry here at headquarters was all divided. They were trying to water down the gospel. They were trying to water down God's truth. They were getting liberal. Well, now, I don't see any harm in that. And if it isn't wrong, can't we do it? Brethren, that's the wrong attitude. I get letters now about makeup, and women say, well, I don't see any harm in this. If I don't see any harm in it, isn't it all right? That is not the attitude of Christ or of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a definite attitude. Oh, how easy it is to be deceived. To say, well, I don't have any vanity when I'm just full of it. But I don't see it, and I don't believe I have it. So easy. But we're to be in one spirit and of one mind, all speaking the same thing. One truth. God is not divided. One church. It's only one church, one body that's going to rise to meet Christ in the air. I've heard on television, on these so-called different divisions of Protestantism, saying in the last 24 hours that there are all of these different churches. They're all in the real body of Christ. They'll all rise and meet Christ, of course, in the rapture, they call it, and go to heaven. And, of course, there isn't any such thing as a rapture, and there isn't even anything like that mentioned in the Bible at all. They don't understand it. With one mind striving side by side, that is, with unity, together, togetherness, for the faith of the gospel. And what is the gospel again? I say, the world hasn't heard it. They just have not heard it. Now, continuing verse 28. And not frightened in that rather than being frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, Paul is mentioning that he had opponents. He's going to be mentioning a little more of that now. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, that's to the enemies of the gospel, but of your salvation, and that from God. For, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And brethren, some of us are going to have to suffer for his sake. Now, I sent out a message some little time ago, begin to tighten up your belts financially, because harder times are coming. Well, they're coming now. They're coming. We're going to have to lower our financial standard of living. You might as well get adjusted to it, because it's coming. I tell you. And when it comes, don't say, well, why didn't you tell us? I have told you. I'm telling you now. Now, verse 30, continuing on, let's see, for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now here to be mine. And that ends that chapter. Well, let's see how time is going. I hope to get two chapters tonight. Well, I don't have that much time more, but let's see how far we get in the second chapter. Continuing on with verse 1. So if there is, oh, it's a continuation of the same letter. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Well, I will say the same thing to you, brethren. And oh, how happy that makes me if I can see you all of the same mind, all speaking the same thing that Christ speaks here in the Bible. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. How much does the mind have to do with your salvation? It's with the mind we come to learn the truth. It's with the mind that we repent. It's with the mind that we grow in knowledge. And it's with the mind that we receive the love of God and let that love flow out from us to back to him and to others. And that we obey Christ. That we obey God. That we believe. That we have faith. That's all in the mind. That's not in your little toe or your thumb or some other part of the body. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Don't seek the chief seat. But if responsibility does come to you, and God gives responsibility to you, then in faith in Him and in the confidence that comes from Him and that He is back of it, then step out with full power and authority and do it. But don't shove yourself in and juck the rubber out from someone ahead of you. You know, I think my own experience in life might have something to do with that there. As a young boy, 16 years of age, ambition was aroused in me. Now, I wanted to succeed in life. I wanted to get somewhere. It wasn't that I wanted to take something away from somebody else. I wanted to achieve success by my own efforts. I wanted to study. I knew it. I had to pay the price. I knew it meant study. I knew it meant education. I chose to educate myself, but I did not neglect study. And I put myself in jobs where I would be under men, where I would learn the most, and would help me to become a success. I didn't seek to take their jobs away from them. I just sought to perform my job the best way I could. And when they said, well, you've done that so well, now step up to a higher position, I did. And I tried to do that the best I could. Now, I wanted to succeed. But when I was converted, it all changed. My ambition wasn't in self. It wasn't that I wanted to get a certain thing. For example, let me give you this comparison. There was a man who came to Ambassador College. He graduated, and he was made a minister. And after some few years, he had gone up to the place that one day he was ordained an evangelist. And he bragged and said, I made it right on target. When I first came into the, just began in the ministry as sort of a ministerial assistant, I said, by a certain year, I'm going to be an evangelist. And he says, I made it right on target. He was only thinking of how I can climb up. Now, that was a wrong attitude. To think how I can serve better where I am, that is a right attitude. And because I thought he was serving better where he was raised constantly and would have been, and Christ would have continued to raise him. But you see, his motive was for self and not for Christ and not to serve. It wasn't to serve others, it was to serve self. That's what was in his heart. He's not in the church any longer. He's now competing with this church, trying to take members away from it. Now, it's probably not who you think it is, so don't try to think you know who I'm talking about. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, don't consider just yourself and what's going to happen to you and how high can you get yourself. Think of helping others. Think of serving others. Love toward others. Love toward God, not just love toward self alone. Of course, one of the commandments, the great commandments, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you know how you love yourself, that doesn't mean selfishly. That means love yourself, which is the body of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. To take care of it as God intended you, of your mind above all, and then also of your whole body. Watch what you eat. Watch the way you live in every way. That is necessary. You have to have that much love for self. But not the selfish kind that is only concerned of yourself and not of others. Paul is certainly teaching more real Christian living here to the Philippians. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, he says, which you have in Christ. Now, the Authorized Version, I like that very much there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. You've heard me say that I feel, like the Apostle Paul said he had, that I do have the mind of Christ. I want his mind to come into me and fill my mind till I have the same attitude of mind. I don't have all of the knowledge that Christ had. I don't have all of the understanding that he had. But as far as he's given me knowledge and understanding, I want it to be the same that he had. And I hope to gain more. And I've been gaining more in this year of 1981. I've learned things I didn't know on January 1st this year. And so should you have. All of us should have. But I thank God for new knowledge. I thank him for revealing knowledge. But I thank him more because he allows me to share it with so many others, and not just for selfish use. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, or the same mind that Christ had. Let his mind be in you, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, you see, the man who said he made it on target when he was made an evangelist, he was grasping for self, and he grasped something. That is a wrong attitude. It's not something to be grasped for your own sake, but rather to serve and to serve for God in whatever position you are in. I know some people who do far more than they are expected to do. They're not trying to grasp a higher position, but they're trying to serve so well where they are. Now, you find a scripture that says, if we do all that was required of us, we are unprofitable servants. If we don't do more than was expected and required of us, we're not profitable servants. Well, I know a man who is a profitable servant. He doesn't have the highest position in the church. And he's not grasping, but he tries to serve in his position better and better and better all the time. He's going to have a high position in the kingdom of God. It isn't how high a position you get now here in this life after all. It's how high a position you're going to have forever in immortal life. That's going to last for millions and trillions of years. But Jesus, now wait a minute. So Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Even Jesus Christ came as a servant. He didn't come trying to get the top seat. He came as a servant. Being born in the likeness of man. And he came so he could die, and die for you and for me. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death on the cross, the most despicable, disgraceful kind of a death that he was willing to suffer for you and for me. What an example. Therefore, God has highly exalted and exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Except for just God, it's above every name. And yet he was as human as you and I. He did have the Holy Spirit, though, from birth, which we have not had. But he still had to use his mind just like you and I do. He was tempted in every way we are, He had to fight against sin. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That reminds me of an incident. I don't know if I have time to tell it. There was an atheist. He had come to my office one time up in Eugene, Oregon, before I ever came down here, and that must have been at least 40 years ago. And he was going to prove to me that evolution is true by making a monkey out of me. He claimed there is no God. I said, well, sit down. I had a Bible in front of me. I shoved it aside. I said, I'll shove this aside. You don't believe in that. So I began to ask him questions. And finally, I had him admitting that God does exist. Well, then he got kind of flustered. Well, he says, I won't worship that God if you do make me admit he exists. Well, he left. Sometime later, probably a month or two or three later, I met him on a downtown street in Eugene, Oregon. He came up and he said, still defiantly, he says, well, he says, I still won't worship that God of yours if you do make me admit he existed. And I quoted this scripture to him. I said, your knee will bend to him if God has to break your bones. You're going to bow to him. He said so. I never saw him again. That was enough of him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that man's going to confess it someday. Oh, you bet he is. To the glory of God the Father. Therefore, and everything should be to the glory of God, not to our glory or the glory of a man. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, some of them say, oh, if you just got saved when you believe in Christ, that's all there is to it. Oh, no. Work out your own salvation. You have to grow in knowledge and in the grace of God. We have to overcome, and we have to endure until the end, constantly growing. Have you grown this year over last year? Do you know more? Have more truth been revealed to you this year than a year ago? Have you grown in spiritual character? For God is at work in you. You need to compare that with Ephesians. Let me just turn back to that a second. I don't have much time, but Ephesians, the second chapter. Where the second chapter begins, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that same spirit did once work in you and me. It did once work in you and in me. For God now is at work in you and me. Is he instead of Satan? Satan is at work in the people of the world. But, brethren, we must let God work in our lives. God is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, isn't God selfish? It's just his pleasure. Boy, how selfish God is. But wait a minute. Now, what is his pleasure? His pleasure is seeing you come to the right way that'll make you happy. His pleasure is in seeing us all come to the way of peace. His pleasure is to see us come to the way that will make us prosperous and that will result in great accomplishment, in peace and in love and in happiness and in joy. That's his pleasure. In other words, his pleasure is not selfish. Oh, help us to understand. Then he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. You ought to make a frame in that and hang it up where you'll see it several times a day. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That is, questioning God. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God says you are the light of the world. Brethren, you are the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine, not that they will see the makeup on your face, not that they will hear your good arguments, but that they will see your good works, your humility, your subjectiveness to God, your good works, living the way of the law of God, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That is God's good pleasure. So you are shining lights in the world, the light of the world, holding fast the word of life, which is the Bible, is the word of life. Jesus is the word, and in him is life. It is the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, here's the day of Christ again, it's coming on this generation, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, in serving you in the church, that I didn't run in vain. Well, brethren, I guess when I get discouraged sometimes, I need to come out of it, because I shall not have run in vain. Many of you are going into the kingdom with me. I would to God it could be all of you. And it could be. It can be. It's up to you. It's up to you. If you want to be, and if you pray enough and ask God to help you, he will. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by means of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. Timothy was with him. In fact, this letter was part from Timothy. I don't know if I'm going to have time to finish it or not. No, time is just up, and I think that I will just end it there, because if I can have the sermon next Sabbath, next Friday night, I mean, which is the Sabbath, I will begin there and hope to cover the next two chapters. I took a little more time on part of this tonight than I needed to, and I'll be able to go maybe a little faster on the next two, and we'll finish the book in one more time. But it's just continuous letters, so one place is as good as another to stop. And time is up. I think that's another thing, brethren. We should always begin on time and end on time. So I won't hold you longer. I will just say now, good night. Get a good night's rest and come for the Sabbath services tomorrow. And remember, you have a wonderful day of rest ahead now until sundown tomorrow. So good night.